And your salvation is not made of straw where you can receive Christ and go mess it up because you've stumbled. And that's why God is saying, tell them about my love. Tell them how much I care for them. Tell them they didn't cause my love. It comes from me. I offer it freely. And they're not going to dam it up either, so long as they want me. And that is an encouragement, I think, to all of us. So we say, remember that there is a Father.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick in 1 John chapter 3 with a brand new message called The Father's Love.
1 John chapter 3. We'll take verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The Father's love, that's what we're going to concentrate on this morning in this passage from John. Nouns and pronouns referring to God here in just these three verses, they dominate the three verses that we have before us. I spent almost half of my Friday in preparation for a topical message for this morning. I just felt that I didn't want to start chapter 3 yet. Wanted to go somewhere else in the scripture. I was hoping to do something in the Old Testament. And so it takes a lot of time to dig and to search to see if God is saying something. And I asked right out, Lord, do you have a message for me for this Sunday to deliver to the people? And I continued struggling as He allows me to do. I think He gets a kick out of that. I really do. And He said to me, He spoke to me later that day. He said, speak about my love. Speak about my love for the Christians who struggle to obey, who struggle to follow me. Speak about my love for them. And that is the message that I intend to attempt to deliver. This message that your defeats and your sins, my defeats and my sins, have not defeated our God. They have not defeated His love for us. And He singles us out in the scripture. He makes it clear, I'm talking to you. Throughout the Bible, as you read it, you get the sense that God is talking to you. Not every single passage, of course, but the ones that you need, the ones that you want. And so He has said to me, I want you to speak of my love for my children who fight their own sin. I was then reminded of this passage from Luke that speaks about a man who, by the world standards, was a loser. We don't know why he was a loser. Maybe he struggled with drink. Maybe he struggled with finances. We're not told. This is what we are told about this man. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. God was not defeated by whatever hounded that man in this life, by whatever set him down. God took him up, and he is with God as we speak. That beggar, honored by God, with a heaven that will never end, with a goodness that never quits. And so after God had said to me, that's what I want you to speak on, my love, then I began to think, okay, maybe I can go into the Psalms. I've been in the Psalms in my devotions. There's got to be something in the Psalms. Of course there is, but not for me. Then I said, well, Philemon, I'd like going into the books that most folks really are not that familiar with. And it wasn't there either. And then, not in a still small voice, but a voice, He says it's right there in the text you're avoiding. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, next in line. He didn't say it all of that, but he made the point clear. It's right there in 1 John. And here we are. And so we look at the first verse and we begin this consideration where John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. He had been talking to the believers about abiding with Christ, staying connected, attached to him. But he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In other words, he's saying, see it? Do you see it? Do you see God's love? Well, certainly hardship takes that out of focus for us so often, but not all the time. And if it takes it out of focus, God will bring it back if we abide. The psalmist wrote, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. How much, God, you think about me. I'm aware of how you think about me. I'm isolated, not from everyone else, but to you. Undivided attention is given to me. God can do that. God can give undivided attention to everyone that has ever been at the same time and not even break a sweat. You believe it or not? Well, those who pursue faith believe that, have no problem with that. Oh, the times are tough. We may struggle, but overall, we get this. And so he says, see it? See love? Paul said it this way, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Never afraid of the Holy Spirit. We believers should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Well, you get tripped up. I mean, there are things we can do to grieve him for sure. But he loves us just as much. It is an equal spread of love, unequaled by anything we know outside of the Godhead. When the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has, it means what manner of love the Holy Spirit has, what manner of love Jesus Christ has. Paul continues in Romans. He says, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those who are sinners, who have offended God, who are up to no good, who are born sinners and had to be born again to get away from that judgment that looms over every sinner. And then these magnificent words from the pen of Paul, God demonstrates his own love towards us. He not only voices it or vocalizes it, he shows it to us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you're still messed up, he died for you. Nothing you can do will cause God to love you, and nothing you can do will cause him to stop loving you. You have to think about that. You have to get your head around that. Because if there's something I can do that makes him stop loving me, then the cross is of no value. I need something bigger than me to rescue me from myself. David said, I am born in iniquity. I'm a born sinner. Every code is mapped out. All needs happen is the buttons be pushed. I need something bigger than I to escape that path of sin. And it is Christ. And the reason why it's made available, the only reason why it is made available, well, the main reason, without this one, the others, really, you can't get to them. It is love. God's love for us. God's love for us. He sees us dirty, but he sees us cleansed in Christ. He sees the potential in Christ. He sees us already in heaven. With no more sin, no more struggle. And his banner over us is love. And nothing will ever stop that. Nothing will ever take that away. When we get to heaven, the love of God will continue. When I get to heaven, I plan on touching everything. Everything I can get my hands on, I'm touching it. Because I'm there. And I can. Now, if there are some signs that say, don't touch, then I will obey. And so, Calvary, the place of the cross, place of the skull. That is where God demonstrates his love. And we look to Calvary when we are under hardship and we question that love. And we remember that it was our Lord who said, "My God, why have you done this to me? Why have you let me down? Why have you forsaken me?" It's so poetic in the Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," but it's so horrible to go through. He says, "Behold the manner of love." That Greek word for manner means the origins. It has something to do with the place of origin, your race. The Greeks would use that word like that. So John is getting back to the source. He says, consider the source of this love. Life's meaningless without it. Even the Old Testament prophets understood this. Jeremiah said this to the people that were determined to find a better God if they could. Jeremiah said, "Jehovah has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Faith says without hesitation, "I believe it. I believe it no matter what's going on. I believe it so much that I also understand that this kind of love is not supposed to be wasted only on me. It has to flow through me. It cannot stop here. I cannot just be this needy, greedy scoundrel gobbling up God's love, and that's the end of the story." That's why the First Corinthian letter says, if I don't have love, I'm an annoyance to God. We know this because we like to be loved. It's wonderful to be loved, especially when times are hard and there are other people that need to be loved. They have hard times too. I get emotional when love is shown, especially in times of need. The words of Jeremiah were wasted on most of his audience. They did not respond to this love of God because they loved other things more. I mean, way more. The point where they never even looked to God. They looked to God of their own imagination, who would sponsor their sin, but the holy, righteous God, whose presence dwelled as a Shekinah in Jerusalem, they were no longer interested in as a people, most of them. Who is ready to dismiss the prophet's words as saying, "Well, that was for the Jews. He loves the Jews. He has a love, an everlasting love, a loving kindness for them, but not for me." You would be butchering the scripture if you had that view. That love that Jeremiah speaks of is not fragmented. It is a blanket love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him should not perish because of love, his love. Every Christian should walk away from a consideration of the Father's love with a new strength, a new zeal. We need these refreshing encouragements from the scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 speak of this undefeatable love, indefatigable love. It does not get tired. It does not get beaten. It is continuous. Maybe if we have time, I'll read it, but I want to keep going forward. Mindful that when Paul wrote this letter with that Gnostic influence to that group of people who thought they knew everything, but they didn't know love, and they didn't know truth. You can't get to God's love without God's truth. That's why we speak of truth and love, not love and truth. Once we get the truth concerning God's love, we can begin to peel back the layers as we plod through this life. The Gnostics were missing all of this because they missed the lordship of Jesus Christ, just like many others today. On purpose, the Holy Spirit mentions love the first time in the Bible in the context of a father's love for his child. It's not by accident that the first time love shows up explicitly in Scripture, it's not by accident that it's in this context, the father loving the child. The second time love shows up is in the context of a husband loving his bride, church, bride of Christ. First time was Abraham and Isaac. The second time was Isaac and Rebekah. These lessons are for us. Taken together, the Holy Spirit sums it up. God loves sinners. He loves his children, knowing who they are. And he continues to join himself to us in the marriage ceremony as laid out throughout his word, the Father. Now, glorifying the Father does not mean that we somehow have slighted the Son. Glorifying the Father does not mean somehow we've left the Holy Spirit out. Again, they're indivisible. These three, the Godhead. You cannot love one more than the other. Well, you can get lopsided, but I mean, if you, in your love for the Father, it transfers, it spreads, it's to the Godhead. But there's a significance to singling out the Father that we need. God doesn't need it. He's fully aware of these things, but we get something out of it. The ancient Jews, the Jews of the Old Testament, the old world Jews, when they thought of God, they thought of Elohim, God Almighty, El Elyon, Most High, El Shaddai, All-Powerful, Yahweh, to Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. There are many other names for him, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord Yahweh our peace. But it was Jesus who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. See, he zoomed in. He took all those other ones, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Elohim. He takes them all and he puts them together and he says, this is in the Father's heart. All of those are there and more. But he is Father. Now it is the idea of God as Father that reigns in our thinking. When we pray, we say, our Father in heaven, righteous Father, holy Father. It is appropriate. No matter who has abused these titles for God, these descriptions, we understand the unabused version. On that strength, we go forward in our prayers and in our lives. Father, I've told you, those of you who have been here a while, when I worked in the world, amongst men whose many of their fathers were drunks and abusive, there was nothing fine or redeeming about them. And when I got to share the gospel, I would preach about the Father to them on the job site when, you know, lunchtime or break time. I wouldn't do it during working hours, but most of the time. Sometimes I was magnificent enough to be able to work and preach at the same time because I can do that. And if you're listening on radio, maybe sometime in the future, I'm half serious. Anyway, back to this. In real life, God pointed it out. You're talking about the Father in heaven, but their fathers on earth are monstrosities, some of them. You need to clarify this. And I would begin to do that. I would say, when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven is nothing like our Father on earth. Even if your father was a Christian and a good Christian and died and went to heaven, is still nothing like the Father on the throne in heaven. And it was very effective that way. And I would encourage you, if you are in those circles where the understanding of a father is flawed, you can let them know that we have a Father in heaven that is superior to anything in this life that is defective. Do you know it takes more love and self-sacrifice for a father to give up his son to a cruel death than it does for the son to take the death? Have you thought about that? I mean, if I was a son and I was sentenced to a death, my father, it would be harder on him than it would be on me. I mean, at least in my head. And when I look at the Father giving the Son, I see the love of the Father and the Son. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, if he's going to give up his son, as painful as that is, he must love us because that's why he gave his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. None of this diminishes the purity of God, the purity of our message. It didn't for John when he says, think about the love of the Father. Next session, he's going to start slamming sin again. But he's prepared us. He said, you deal with sin, but you've got this love of God in you. And your salvation is not made of straw where you can receive Christ and go mess it up because you've stumbled. And that's why God is saying, tell them about my love. Tell them how much I care for them. Tell them they didn't cause my love. It comes from me. I offer it freely. And they're not going to damn it up either so long as they want me. And that is an encouragement, I think, to all of us. So we say, remember that there is a Father. But can you say, He is my Father? Is He your Father? Are you His child? Without hesitation, every born-again believer should say, yes, yes, yes. And the unbeliever should say, I want Him to be. How can it be? And we are there to tell them. He continues, he says that we should be called the children of God. That makes us family. Can you get any closer than that? How does one become family? Well, you can be born into a family. That's the standard way. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Peter talks about being born again out of the incorruptible seed, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's a double meaning there, the word of God. It is the word become flesh, and it is also through the revelation of the will of God and his word, without which the generations following the apostles would never have known about the word becoming flesh. You can be adopted into a family. If it is a good family, you're every bit of a child of that family as if you were born into the family. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's critical to be led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's a closeness, you know. You can have many fathers, but there's really one dad. It's the idea. Maybe someone's been fortunate enough to have more than one dad. I mean, it's possible. I'm getting off point. You can marry into a family. Romans 7, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Huh. Paul says, to him who was raised from the dead, he saw him. He saw him after the crucifixion. Perhaps not before, but he saw him after, and so did you, and so did I. Not in the same manner of Paul, but we've seen him. There are other eyes to see with outside of our eyeballs, you know, the eyes of faith. And so the prize is emphasized three times there in those verses that we are God's family. Whether you're adopted, whether you're married into it, whether you are born into it, all of them are available. And that is a point of emphasis that he makes. When Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son, in that one little parable, 12 times, he mentions the Father, died with the name of the Father on his lips. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He rose from the dead, assuring his loved ones that his Father was their Father. And this emphasis is not to be wasted. It is to be embraced. It is to be used in times of hardship, in times of trouble, in times of confusion, in times when you feel abandoned by God. In times when maybe you felt angry with God. God has allowed oceans of misery in this world. Just look at the history books. Just consider the massacres, not only of Christians. And yet at the end of it all, he says, get to me. Follow my love. Concentrate on that. I'll deal with the what ifs later. In other words, with us. John says, therefore, the world does not know him because it did not know him. The world does not know us because it did not know him. The world is missing out. It's their choice. The love that saves also separates. God loves those who come to him, but he will separate those who do not love him from those who do, the sheep and the goats, we would say. We live in a time where knowledge is everywhere. It's at our fingertips. And yet, with all this knowledge, the masses of people know not their maker, and a great many of them couldn't care less. He's a stranger, Jesus is, to the unbeliever. So often, he is treated as though he's hostile, because he doesn't approve of their lifestyle. He doesn't approve of their lies concerning him, their outlook on life and heaven and eternity and death, if they even get that far to consider those things. They don't approve of his view. And they resent him having a view that disagrees with theirs. They resent him saying, there's one way, there's not many ways. Oh, all roads can go to Rome, but they don't all go to heaven. There's only one that goes to heaven, and I'm it. They refuse their maker. They refuse his love. because they suppose they are better off without it.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.